Do we all have the outline? There's just an outline. We're following the simple outline. And learning, studying the Word of God, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And like the disciples mentioned in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 11, says they were more noble than some other disciples found in Thessalonica. These certain disciples were in a place called Berea. The Bible says they came with an open mind to listen to what Paul was teaching. There is something about having an open mind. If your mind is open, then it is easy for the Word of God and the truth of the Word to come in. But if your mind is closed up, then you will not be ready to receive. So tonight, let's, like the disciples in Berea, open up our hearts tonight so that we can receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And whatever we learn tonight, don't let it end here. Please go back and cross-check to see if these things were so. Because it is in the hearing of the Word of God twice, I tell you, that we know we are established and we believe. Let's see what happened in Acts chapter 17 as a result of the attitude that the Jews who were in Berea, they had the attitude to receive the Word of God with an open mind, eagerness, readiness of mind, and to examine the Scriptures. In verse 11, the Bible tells us that the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result of them being open-minded and also going to check, to search if the things they were hearing were true, look at what happened in verse 12. Look at the resultant. Verse 12 says, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. The psalmist says somewhere, God has spoken once and twice have I heard that all power belongs to God. So whatever we have been learning, please go back and cross-check and hear it again and again and again and again. Personally, as someone standing to teach and share what God lays on my heart, I make sure that after every teaching, I go back to hear the things I taught personally. I do that, and I tell you, I don't listen to the messages once or the teachings. I listen to it once, twice. Wow, I almost sang a song now. You know, today is a crazy day in the world, isn't it? Okay, what song is that? Thank God you don't know the song. Yeah, once, twice. For the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Three times my Savior. All right. Oh, yes, he died 3 days. He rose from the dead. Oh, yeah. So once, twice, threes. All right, let's leave it there. Let's go. Acts chapter 20. We read and we've been studying verses 1 to 5. And if you go back, I think this is the fourth week, because this is like the part four. We looked at the book of Acts. You see, there's a multi-dimension to the Word of God. Believe me, if you are open, God can speak to you just with one word. If you ask God to speak to you, open the Bible, one word. If your heart is very open, then God will open the scriptures to you. So we were studying the scriptures, and we couldn't move away from these five verses. And what happened in these five verses? Let me read from Ephesians, Acts chapter 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have the outline you have in your hand is actually what is known as the expanded Bible. It just expands the words and gives you scriptural references just to help you see where this is relevant and for further study. So I love that version of the Bible. It actually expands my thinking, my study personally. So verse 1 says, in the English Standard Version, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And let us look at why he sent for the disciples. The Bible said that after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed to Macedonia. You see, every time we gather, there should be at least some word of encouragement. You should be encouraged. Even if it's a word of rebuke that comes, it's actually also to encourage us so that we don't get discouraged. When you correct and you rebuke, it's to prevent something probably that is to come. So we should learn that as the word of God can come in any form. The Bible tells us that Paul was writing, I think, to the church in Colossae. He said, we preach Christ, whom we preach. He says, we teach and we warn every man so that we can present every man perfect, or woman perfect in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us about the word of God, that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It pierces. So the word of God can actually cause a piercing into our heart where something will prick your conscience. Literally cut through, and there are two ways we can respond when the word of God comes like that and pierces and strikes our heart. We can either scream or we can get offended. We see that as we study the book of Acts many times when Paul will be preaching, and we'll see two different types of responses. But also, to tell us another dimension to the word of God, I think that is somewhere, is it 2 Timothy 3:16? Let me be sure, where it tells us that all scripture, yes, I think it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Is it there on the screen? Yeah. Say for the word of 2 Timothy 3:16, please, so that let's see it on the screen, because I just want us to be open-minded tonight and to see why we are following the dimension we read from these verses. But you can go back and study these same verses, and God can speak to you in another direction or in another dimension. Okay? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable, look at it, for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof, you know what reproof means, right? Just look at it too. It's a form of kind of correction. It's a form of kind of, you've proven something, and probably you've gone off track, and then he brings you back. That's the word, what the word of God does. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 says, that the man of God, every one of us is a man or a woman of God. It just simply means you are of God, right? The man of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped. The King James Version says thoroughly furnished unto or for every good work. That's what the word of God does to us. So let's see what the word of God in Acts 20 verse 1 to 5 has been doing to us. We saw here Paul brings everybody. He calls for the disciples. There was an uproar. And then he called them with the aim to encourage them. And after encouraging them, the Bible said, he said farewell and departed to Macedonia. Verse 2 says, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much, look at it again, encouragement, he came to Greece. Verse 3, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Verse 4 says, Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. And verse 5 says, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, our attention was drawn to the 7 people who were mentioned here, who accompanied Paul on these missionary journeys. And we were able to bring something out that we titled, 7 Companions That You Need in Life. And how were these companions? How did we arrive at these companions? If you count the number of people mentioned there, there were 7 of them. They accompanied him. And what, by the Spirit of God, we were able to look at was not just the physical companions, but what each of them could represent. And we took each one of them by name, all the 7, and we began to expand to see what sort of companions we should look out for when we need company. And not just about companionship, we're learning some principles, so many things, and the Word of God just opens up like that. That's a dimension and a dynamic of the Word of God. So when you're studying the Bible, one word God can use to speak to you. And God has been speaking to us through these 7 people. So who are these 7 people? All right, we came up with an acronym. All right, please give it back to me. What's the acronym for all these 7 people? SASGIT. All right, it's just the first letter of their name. So the first S stands for what? Sopater. And the second A, Aristarchus. And the second S, Secundus. And G, Gaius. And T, Timotheus or Timothy. And the second T, Tychicus. And the last T, Trophimus. Now, for you to get a better grasp of it, because of our time, we will not go backwards, but we can just quickly summarize what some things we learned, because we want to finish off on the last 2 T's tonight. So the first one was Sopater. Sopater means what? Come on, check your notes and echo, shout it back. S, Sopater means? Sorry? Savior! All right? Okay, have you forgotten? Sopater stands for Savior. All right? And Aristarchus, best ruler. Right? You need the rulership of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, let the peace. We said a peace, the peace of God accompanying you. The peace of God should guide us anywhere we go and anywhere we want to go. And S, Secundus, means what? Blessed. You need to walk with blessed people. He that walks with the wise will be wise. A companion of fools will be destroyed. You need to. The Bible says, blessed is he that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, my wife and I were having a discussion on our way to work today. And I just recalled something. And every time I recall this, I just coil within me. Somebody giving somebody else a wrong counsel. And, you know, because what we're looking at here has got to do more with relationships. And the beautiful thing is, well, today the world is celebrating something to do with relationships, unless you want to deny what is happening today. Don't ask me what is happening today. But you've got to watch the kind of relationships that you keep. And, you know, it was like in a service, and the word of God came to someone who was about to make a decision to marry somebody. And it just came by the Spirit of God, because the person who gave the word was a visiting, what we call a guest minister in that church. And he spoke by the Spirit that there's somebody that you're about to make a decision, you want to marry somebody. And even the person you want to marry is not in this country. You're about to go meet the person, travel to the person, and meet the person. But God is saying that you shouldn't go, because you know that the person you want to marry is not a believer. And the preacher continued. And of course, there was a certain lady, sister. Please beware of sisters. Not all. Okay, beware of sisters who appear like sheep. And also brothers too, who appear like sheep, because they can be wolves. So a certain sister who heard the same word that everybody else heard, clearly knew who this person was. And there was no way the visiting preacher will know. So the person who this word was for was actually sitting right beside this certain sister. And after the service, I think there was even an instruction that, you know, just go and meet the pastor to counsel you and pray with you. But what you want to embark on might not end very well. How many of us have had such an experience where a word will come from the pulpit, though it's not for you, but you know who he's talking about? Did you talk there? It actually might be for you, you know. And you just dodge it. No, it's not for me. He's talking about, Sarah. He's talking about there. But, you know, clearly. So after the service, you know what happened? This certain sister counseled the sister in particular that the word was for and called her aside. Look, I know and you know that that word from that man of God was for you. She also acknowledged that, yes. Said, look, you better let me advise you. Don't go and meet no pastor, because what they are simply going to tell you is don't go ahead with that marriage. And you know it's a dream, because she was going to marry somebody in the U.S. of A. What a golden opportunity. And you know, we grew up with one funny saying that opportunity once lost can never be regained. It's a lie. That is even that opportunity of God. Anyway, cut a long story short, she told and counseled this other sister, don't go meet nobody, because that word is for you. And you know it's for you. So don't go. So the other sister was confused but received that counsel. It sounded logical, didn't it? That, of course, it's you and you. They've said it all. Because you and I know the so-called fiancé you have is not a believer, but he's inviting you to join them in America. Anyway, she took that ungodly counsel. She married. She went, traveled to the U.S. of A. against every odd, and 13 years after, the marriage collapsed completely. And I'm not telling you some bedtime story I read from some storybook, because it's something that directly affected me, and I know. So, and I just traced it back that at times, we don't know that we walk in ungodly counsel. And we've got to be careful, because some of this ungodly counsel will not come from outside. It will come from somebody, even within the fellowship, who is just trying to be logical. Just put two and two together. Excuse me, the word of God is not for logic. It's for obedience. When God speaks, just obey. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Because if you don't obey, you will sacrifice. And the sacrifice will be very painful later. Now, I mean, fast forward many years, nobody among the two of them today is happy. And I'm telling you a story of many years ago. That's an ungodly counsel. So, blessed is the man or woman that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And godly counsels are not very popular these days at all. It seems like the best counselors right now on Facebook, YouTube, because everybody can open a YouTube channel. Everybody. And offer any advice. And if you make the mistake to listen to some things, it will just enter you. And before you know it, it starts controlling you. Jesus said, take heed, beware of what you hear. Beware of how you hear. It's quite unfortunate. Okay? I remembered many years ago to a popular preacher, very, very popular, gets married. And then she decided that herself and her new found husband will start a marriage counseling channel. They've just been married, not up to a year. And they decided to start counseling other people. Of course, they were doing all their counseling. And within a short period of time, their own marriage collapsed. Excuse me, you cannot give what you don't have. You can't, because some of these things, you know, you are opening up yourself to what you won't be able to handle. When you step into an office or you step into a domain where you are not strong, where you don't have proper understanding, go and ask people who are into, let's say, the area of marriage counseling, and they tell you about their own marriages. They usually will be able to share so many things from their pain and what they've gained. They are talking from experiential knowledge. Let me tell us, there's a difference between having revelation and having experience of that revelation. You can have revelation that Jesus heals. You can preach it from now till kingdom come. But somebody who had the revelation that Jesus healed and was diagnosed with a terminal sickness, and Jesus healed them, there will be a difference in when they open their mouths to teach. One has revelation, one has experiential knowledge. Take heed, people. The reason why David did not use Saul's armor, because Saul's armor was Saul was like the general of the army, because every king was always the one who will lead the soldiers to battle the army. Saul had his armor, so you can imagine how fortified and strong that armor will be. He offered David his armor, since David was going to fight Goliath anyway. He said, all right, take my armor and go use it to fight Goliath. And David tried on that armor. The Bible said because he was not experienced in using that armor, he politely declined Saul's armor. You know, the funny thing is that, okay, if you knew your armor could fight Goliath, why didn't Saul go fight Goliath himself with the same armor? Why? But the Bible said David put it off, and David took what he was used to, that he had proven. He had used to kill a bear. He had used to slay a lion. The Bible said he took the sling and chose 5 smooth stones. Please tell somebody beside you, it is not what you have. I mean, it's not what you don't have that God will use. It's what you have. As simple as it is, that's what makes God God. You bring to him what you have, he multiplies it. Not what you don't have. Stop wishing for what you don't have. Use what you have already. The stone that will kill the Goliath is already in your hands. The sling is already in your hands. It's not when you acquire some AK-47 or bazooka. If only God can help us to open our eyes to see. Right, we moved on to Gaios. Gaios means what? Lord. Lord, you need the Lord. Lord simply means Adonai, Master. Lord, you need the Lord to accompany you everywhere you go. That's simple, isn't it? And then we went on to Timotheus. Timothy means what? Timothy means honoring God. And we looked at it that please make sure that companions you choose, right, they honor your God. Don't choose someone who will disrespect the God that you serve and call them your best friend. No. It's clear in the scriptures, but if we want to use logic, well, I like him. He's not even like some Christians I know. You know, that's usually some arguments that I'd rather go with somebody who does not even know God, but they are nice, than going with people I know who know God and they are not nice. I'm not saying that people who know God are always nice. Oh, come on, I've met people who know God, but they are very nasty. But we're talking about long-term, intimate relationships. Because covenants are covenants. You enter into a wrong covenant with someone who is covenanted to idolatry, then whatever they are covenanted to will affect you. Anyway, let's move on. So, Timothy was a companion of Paul. And we looked at so many things that Paul discussed, shared about Timothy later in the scriptures. He was not just a disciple. Timothy was a man of character. And the sort of relationship that Paul had with Timothy was even more like a mentor-mentee. Because Timothy, well, he found and met Timothy on one of his missionary trips and took him on board and began to mentor him. We saw the extent to which Timothy himself could surrender himself to be mentored by Paul. So much more that he was already at least an adult when Paul decides that, you know what, so that to avoid trouble, let me circumcise you. And, you know, that went on. In Acts chapter 16, 1 to 2, he was well spoken of. He was obedient. The Bible shows us in different places that he was always, even in Romans 16, 21, like Paul's minister. He was not just following Paul. He ministered to Paul. So much more that when Paul will even start recommending who should look after the churches that were planted, it was young Timothy that he sent. And when Timothy will speak, he always also taught like Paul. You know, he was a real disciple who was also learning and discipling others. Paul referred to him somewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He called him his beloved son, a fellow worker, fellow minister, trusted, tested, and he was very consistent. And you if you actually understand when Paul began to write all the epistles he was writing, he was actually writing those epistles together with Timothy. Let me show us one or two. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. You will see here where, okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. You will see when he's introducing himself. See, 2 Corinthians. I was going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from who? Our brother Timothy. They were writing joint epistles to the churches. So that's something about how their relationship went on and on. Okay, so now let's just leave Timothy and let's go to the sixth individual, the sixth companion mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 5. Who was this? Tychicus. I actually realized that, you know, the pronunciation of these words, if you want to pronounce it actually in Greek, it's not Tychicus. Tychicus. Somebody said Tychicus. Okay, where did Paul meet Tychicus or Tychicus? He met him on one of his trips to Asia. What does Tychicus mean? It means faithful. Not faith as in I've got faith. Faithful. F-A-T-F-U-L. F-A-T-F-U-L. Faithful. Sorry, F-A-T-E. Sorry, I said fatful there. Okay. It wasn't fatful, it was faithful. Okay. F-A-T-E-F-U-L. Faithful. Now, you see, Tychicus is symbolic. You see, the last two characters we're looking at tonight are actually two characters that will try you. You will see what I mean. They will try your faith, try your compassion, try your love, if you are actually genuinely. Now, we titled the seven companions you need in life. And most of the other five companions we looked at were people who more or less were a blessing to Paul. But these last two, Tychicus and Trophimus, were people that Paul had to be a blessing to. Let me tell you what we mean. Tychicus, he met Paul. Paul met him. He was from Asia and Paul met him. Faithful actually means a blessing in disguise, symbolic of a blessing in disguise. There are people you meet, they don't look it, but they're a blessing to your future. Presently, they don't really, really look like it to you. You know, because something happened to Paul's association with the two of them, but we will look at Trophimus better. Now, is someone, people that you meet, they don't look it, but they are important to your future. People that probably you will even want to write off, but they're a blessing in disguise. That's literally what that faithful means. They can actually determine your fate. They are important to your future. They have an effect in your future. Paul described him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 to 22. Called him a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul trusted him to minister the gospel and encourage Christians at Ephesus. In Colossians 4:7, he described him again Now, listen, he described him to the church at Ephesus as faithful and beloved minister. He described him to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. You can bring that up, Colossians 4, 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news. What can we see about this Tychicus? He was consistent. Consistent. You need consistent people in your life. And it's not just about needing consistent people in your life. You also need to be consistent in other people's lives. Don't love people conditionally. Love people unconditionally. When Paul was highlighting some interesting characters in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he mentioned some people who forsook him. He mentioned some people who, you know, maltreated him. He mentioned a certain man called Demas. He said, Demas has forsaken me. In the same breath, he mentioned Tychicus. He called him a faithful brother and a servant of God. Someone who wouldn't leave when others would leave. And when you look at it, Ephesians 6:22, 2 Timothy 4:12, he called him an encourager. You need people who will encourage you. People you will be an encouragement to, not people who will discourage you. Have you met people before? You share just something with them and they puncture it straight away. I used to have someone who was older than me, and every time I'm around him, I always feel so inferior because that's the way he made me feel. I will go seek counsel from him. He will rubbish my counsel, talk down at me. I will share with him what God is saying to me. He will tell me, you're a small boy. How can you say God said that to you? It took me a while to start running away from him. It wasn't a Tychicus at all. I ran for my dear life. You need encouragers. But what did I learn from my association with this person? It was a senior Christian, senior minister of the gospel. So I thought, what did I learn? That I shouldn't do that to somebody else. I'm telling you. Rather than being bitter, I thank God for that experience. So, someone who will have an effect somehow on your future. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he was with Paul. You see, if you read the story in Titus 3 and read the circumstances Paul was in then, Paul was in prison and Paul was later released from prison. Tychicus never forsook him. He was always consistent and constant in his life. All right, let's move to the last man. The last man, the last companion, seventh companion, is known as Trophimus. Who is Trophimus? Do you know what Trophimus literally means? It means nutritious. You need some vitamins. Or what? No, that's his name. But we're talking about what he means. You need some vitamins, man. You need people who will add vitamins to your life. People who will be nutritious to you. But let me tell us some funny thing about Trophimus. Actually, Trophimus did not initially was a blessing to Paul. Because something happened in Acts chapter 21. I think it's verse 29. Acts 21, verse 29, if I'm correct. What happened was that Paul went to this place. Okay, let's read from verse 27 in context. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Who did they see in the temple? They saw Paul. They cried out, "Men of Israel, help." This is the man who is teaching everyone, rubbish against the people and the law. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defied the holy temple. Why? Verse 29. Because they saw him with Trophimus. Trophimus was an Ephesian. They saw him in the city and they thought he brought Trophimus into the temple, and because of that, as far as their religious mind was concerned, he brought Trophimus. His association with Trophimus brought Paul trouble. Because they were going to beat him up because they saw him with Trophimus. There are some people in your life, believe me, they don't look like a blessing. Your association with them actually brings you trouble. But it's of God. We've been looking at Gaius and all of them. You've been happy, right? Well, let's look at trouble here. His association with Trophimus brought him trouble. Have you met people like that? Your association with them actually has brought you trouble. You know this man is blessed, and you went ahead, you married him, and then trouble broke out in your family because they don't like the man. That's a Trophimus. It's a trophy. But it will bring you trouble. But the troubles is actually to build up your own faith, your love, your compassion, to develop you into the man or woman of God. Some people like that, just because you associate with them. And you know, Bible history tells us something about Trophimus. Trophimus was actually an adopted child. He was a foster child to some people who adopted him. So, you know, nothing so comely about him except that he brought trouble. But when Paul will write about Trophimus, in the same breath again, when he was introducing some terrible people in his life, some evil workers, like Alexander the coppersmith. Do you know what he said about Alexander the coppersmith? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, I believe. When I read things like that, you know, don't go to verse 20, because I'll tell you another thing about Trophimus. Verse 14, it mentioned Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Man, that's terrible. That was Paul ranting, lamenting. I don't know if God answered that prayer anyway. Because somebody will take that script to another. That my boss in the office, my manager, the coppersmith. God reward her tonight. Kill her before the cock crows. Excuse me. Read scriptures in context. Okay? Read scriptures. He was there. He talked about people who stood by him. One of them was Trophimus. Even though Trophimus brought him trouble. As if that wasn't enough. When you read further down, it meant the Bible reveals something that we shouldn't ignore. Verse 20. He said, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Excuse me, Paul the Apostle, we read about him, handkerchiefs were brought to his body and healed the sick. Paul the Apostle, you will see it further down, preached. One guy was there, I don't know what he was doing in the fellowship, but he probably just sat somewhere. We're going to see Tychicus very soon, further down the road. We'll meet him in chapter 20. The guy fell down. Bam! This wasn't a Jack and Jill story. Jack fell down, broke his crown. No, Tychicus fell down, broke his crown, broke his life. He died. Paul simply came and raised him from the dead. But Paul left Trophimus sick. He couldn't heal Trophimus. But why will he mention Trophimus here? He was referring to Trophimus, so drawing the attention of Timothy and the other brethren to him so that they could look after him. People who will try your compassion. People who will test your love. People that you will labor and labor over. It looks like they just get worse. But excuse me, God brought them into your life. You've got to look after them. You can't forsake them. It wasn't like he forsook him. No. Just brought the attention. And this is also something that challenges our faith. Because at times we wonder when we pray, why is it that this sickness doesn't go? Doesn't mean we don't have faith. No. No. It just means that God, you know what the Bible tells about the Holy Spirit? He moves severally, distributes, gives severally as he wills. Ours is to pray, is God who heals. If we pray and God does not heal, glory be to his name. It's to his glory. It is to his glory. But let's not stop doing good. He left him in Miletus sick. Trophimus. But also the flip side of it, in spite of Trophimus' weakness, Trophimus did not forsake Paul. He was still a companion with him. He served, he followed until he was sick and could not serve anymore. That's what we're talking about. And you know, I just remember a late brother, I can call him Brother Saint John Jennings. John Jennings, like we all know, till he breathed his last, he kept telling me his dream of bringing people to the kingdom of God through his work of art on his sickbed. We prayed, didn't we? We left him sick in the hospice. And I will never forget the last vision he said he saw. He said all of a sudden he saw himself in this beautiful garden. And he saw himself in some kind of a cool place. The water was so pure. So much more that he could literally see himself as if he was completely purified. And I remembered praying with him. And I said, John, I'll come back and see you again. I remember he smiled at me. He said, I hope so. That was John Jennings' last words to me. I'll never forget. I hope so. He was smiling. You were there? Well, we're still hoping. We will meet him in glory. But I just want us, with this word tonight, to be encouraged. Sickness, physical sickness, is not the end. Our bodies may break down, may age, but our service to God must not break down. Let's be consistent. Let's pray tonight. So, Pater, if there's anything we should take out of this, it's not that, don't just look for seven companions. Can you be this seven companion to somebody at some point in their own lives? Can you be the companion? Can you be the sopata to somebody? Can you be the Aristarchus that somebody needs? Because at times we look at other people, we don't look at what God expects of us. Can you choose in all this study we have been having that you know what? I choose to be the secundus, a blessing to somebody. and I will be consistent about it. I choose to be a gaos. I choose to. Brethren is by choice. It's not by force. It's one of the things we learned about the principle of companionship and relationship. Choose your relationship intentionally and allow people to choose you too. Give them the benefit of choice. But when you choose one another, please be a Timotheus to them. Be a Tychicus. Be a Trophimus. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight to us. Lord, we receive your word, your engrafted word that is able to save our souls. We receive healing. We receive deliverance. We receive strength. We receive encouragement. Lord, you know what every one of us is passing through at this time. And that's why you've brought this word to us in this season. Lord God, you said, by this shall men know we are your disciples, when we have love one for another. Lord, may our love for one another wax stronger and stronger day after day. Trouble after trouble, wind after wind, storm after storm. Lord, only make us stronger. Make our families stronger. Make individuals, Lord, in this church, your church, stronger. Help us to be steadfast, consistent, that we can refer to one another as brethren, true brethren, disciples of Jesus indeed, loving one another unconditionally, to the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name we pray.